Turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 6, and then I want to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 6, commencing to read the word of God from verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Naphtali were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it, the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And all living things of all flesh you shall bring to you of every kind sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
In 4 weeks' time, we'll be about to begin our week of mission. Simply put, it'll be 5 evenings, Monday through Friday, on which we'll come to this place of worship with a view each evening to worshipping God and hearing his word preached. Our desire is that we will not be here, those of us who are here tonight, plus those who are normally here. Our desire is that there will be those from our community who will come and join with us. We will be doing it because we wish to proclaim the gospel to this community. What do we expect will happen? Well, therein is a key question. Because that question and how we answer that question will govern how we as individuals participate in that week. And I'm not simply talking about being physically present. It will determine how much we pray in the days that lie before that week comes around. It will determine whether or not we will invite other people to come. And it will determine our own approach to that week itself. Our expectation of what will happen that week will have a huge influence on how we approach the next 4 weeks in our lives. What we expect that week will have a critical bearing on how much we put into it and upon, I believe, God's desire to use us in it. What will govern our expectation level? As you think ahead to the 20th of April, Monday evening, 7:30 p.m., what will govern what you expect to happen that evening when the doors open? Surely, it will be your level of faith. The degree to which you believe that God will actually do something that is different. That will determine your approach. How much you actually believe that God will do something that week will govern your expectation level and will determine how you apply yourself over the next month in preparation for that week. If we simply see that this week in April as just another event in the church's calendar, well, what do you expect will come of it if that is the case? If you don't have a thought for what God could and might do that week, What do you really think will happen if the week of mission, simply in your mind, is something that we do as a church? If it rises no higher than that, if it's just about bringing a group of young people over from Ireland to help us distribute leaflets, if it extends no greater than the thought of being at church for 5 nights that week, if you see it as nothing more than just a week of activity in the life of this church, then what do you seriously think will happen that week? Do you expect that God will bring anybody in? Do you expect that God would go on to work in that person's life to bring them from death into eternal life? If our expectation rises no further than merely the doing of a week of activity, then what are we saying to this community? We are saying we have the word of life. We are saying that we believe that that word is crucial for your eternal salvation. We have put on a week of special services. But the truth is, we don't really expect anything to happen. We don't genuinely expect God to bring anybody in. But we can say at the end of that week, we had our mission. We had 15,000 pieces of literature distributed. We came here. We listened to 5 sermons on the person and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did it. What is our expectation? What is our hope for that week? How do we view the possibilities that that week gives to us? It's very important that we think about that. Now, it's important that we think about that tonight and not on the last week of the mission. I've heard it said in the past by some, if I had known it was going to be such a great week, I certainly would have organized my life differently to be at it every night. If I had known the potential that God would bring through the preaching of His Word that week, I would definitely have made an effort to ask some people to come. Well, now is the time to catch up on that. Now is the time to think about that. Now is the time to get ahead of the game. Because in this community, how many times in the year are people in this community given a specific opportunity to come and hear a series of sermons preached from the Word of God about eternal life, about the need of salvation? How many weeks in the year does it happen? How many other churches do we have to negotiate with to make sure that our dates don't collide with their dates? How often do we say to ourselves, maybe there's too many weeks of mission in this town? There's too many weeks. The people are missioned out. There's a mission opportunity every month. Is that the case? There's a mission opportunity every 2 months. People could go to missions 5 or 6 times in the year. Is that the case? How many weeks in the year
is there in this community set aside to which men and women have the opportunity, if they so choose, to come and hear dedicated preaching of the gospel? And God has blessed us with that week. He's blessed us with the organizing of that week. He's privileged us with the challenge of that week. He's encouraged us in the past with the opportunities of that week. We, who are we that we should have such a privilege and opportunity to organize such an activity or event to which we invite people in this community? To grasp that fact and to lay hold of that fact and make most of that fact, we need to believe. We need to have faith. But I want to encourage you over the next 5 Lord's Day evenings to build such faith into your thinking, and to build and exercise the faith that you already have, and begin in your personal life and in your family life to become aware of the expectation that you have for this week of special services. And I want to speak to you tonight from Genesis chapter 6 under the following 3 headings. We need to have faith because we live in godless days. Second, we can have faith like Noah had. And third, we must have faith like Noah had. First, we need to have faith because we live in godless days. God speaks here in Genesis chapter 6 of not the state of a community or a nation, but he comments on the condition of the entire world. And he says in verses 11 and 12 that the world is corrupt. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Verse 12, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Now in the eyes of men, the world was not corrupt. In the eyes of men, the world was making progress. Men were beginning to multiply, we read in verse 1 of chapter 6. And this multiplication gave rise to a new way of thinking in terms of interpersonal relationships. Verse 2, the sons of men, sons of God, saw the daughters of men were attractive, and they took them as their wives. There was a newfound spirit of freedom in the world. People were experimenting. They were testing themselves and each other. In the eyes of man, when Noah lived, the world was a place that was marked by great progression of thought, great expression of individuality, a great aspiration for the going forth of mankind. We read of this group of men called the Naphtali, who were mighty men, men of renown. All sorts of activities were engulfing the earth. The idea of one man and one woman having a sexual relationships within the context of marriage, that was old-fashioned. That was passé. The order of the day was of multiple relationships. The order of the day was not only multiple relationships, but there was a great self-centeredness about how individuals viewed themselves and the world in which they were living. We read in verse 5 that every intention of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. It wasn't just that men occasionally were erring from the way of righteousness. It was the fact that every day, in the hearts of every man and woman, there was this desire to serve one's own selfish, self-determined expressions of the heart. And out of the heart proceedeth evil. And out of the mind proceedeth evil. And the thoughts were thoughts that were marked by wickedness. And men would have thought this was wonderful. Men would have thought this was great. The world is a place of great expression, of great delight, and of great activity. You can try whatever you want, and nobody says anything to you. You are free to live. It's a place marked with violence. Verse 11. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The earth is filled with violence. Verse 13. Here we see the consequence of sinful living. When men are given free rein of their desires, it results in violence. Why is it that men beat women? Why is it that men take and violate women? Why is it that young boys can terrorize people in a community? Why is it that they feel no restraint at all? Why is it that they can attack verbally and physically each other? Why is that the case? It's because all righteousness has been thrown off. And the only boundaries that I know are the boundaries that I will go to. And if my heart is evil continually, then there is nothing to constrain me from taking what I want, when I want it, by whatever means I deem necessary. There is no constraint. There is no restraint. I am at liberty to do as I please. And I will do as I please, and nobody will tell me what to do. All discipline is thrown off. All sense of respect and proportion is thrown off. And men and women do as they please. And that's what was going on. The world was corrupt to the core. The word literally means it was self-destroying itself. It was self-destroying itself. And God looked upon this moral degeneration. God looked upon this violence that was coming out as a result of this determination to do as I please. And we read incredibly in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. What an incredible statement that God was sorry that made man, and he was grieved to his heart because of the moral degradation and the violence that scoured the earth. And these days are surely not confined to Genesis chapter 6. For Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel 24, verses 37 to 39, that eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And he says that what happened in those days will happen again in the days prior to his return. Jesus says that what took place during the days of Noah was not a singular event. It wasn't just an aberration in terms of the history of the world. It wasn't peculiar to that generation or that time in the history of the world. That those events that took place during the life of Noah will be replicated again prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure anybody looking back and standing back from our society today would say, is there not a measure of that in our world today? Are we not a society that's marked by moral degradation? You watch the television, and I don't want to sound prudish, but I was watching the program Comic Relief, and it was incredible that when the so-called watershed mark came, that time that is regarded as the time when you have to be careful up to what you say, and after that time then you can do and say what you want, it was incredible. I wouldn't just say the innuendos that were coming out on live television. It was the bold, brass statements about sexuality and about drunkenness and about other things. And you sat there and you listened to it. And then they would move to a picture of a child who was gasping for its last breath. And you would hear the genuinely heart-moving story of how this child or this wee family of four boys were living together, the oldest 10 or 12, because their father and their mother had died of AIDS. Genuinely moving, and then they would turn round again and they would make more jokes about a man and a woman or a man and a man doing this and doing that, and my part of the body inside your part of the body, and you thought, where on earth are we going here? They're not listening to what they're saying. Here they are, these people, these children are in degradation, they're in immense suffering because of sin and famine and war and violence. And then they switch around to make a light-hearted comment. And what are they talking about? Sex again, immorality. And you wonder to yourself, is there nobody sitting there in the TV studio sitting there thinking to yourself, hold on here. We're talking and expressing the very things that have resulted in this hardship. The fact that we are socially better economically off and we can put sick people into hospitals and we don't have to talk about it, and we can just cover it all over. But the reality is, it's exactly the same issue. The moral degradation is unbelievable. And sure, there's never a week goes by but we hear about the death of a young person through some violent activity. Is it just me? Or have I become more aware of this stuff in the last 5 or 10 years of my life? When I was growing up, maybe it was just because I grew up in Northern Ireland and was constantly hearing of the violence that evil men were perpetrating in that society because of their misguided aspiration and how they would receive to that.
But is that what was normal in the UK? Was it normal that every week or every 2 weeks you would hear about the death of a teenager who had been shot or knifed? Maybe, I don't think so. I don't think that was the norm. I'm not saying we're the only violent generation. I'm sure some of you will remember back to the 50s and 60s in Glasgow and say, well, there's a lot of knifings and stabbings went on then. But it underscores this point that we live at a time in the history in our society when morality and the things of morality are gone. Men and women do things. Men and women say things. What was frightening about this is the fact that the godly Enoch, the man who walked with God, whom we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren would be numbered among these people. We need faith. Because we live in godless days. Godless days. And surely the only way in which these people will be delivered from the bondage in which they are in to sin and Satan that gives rise to their activities is through the salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. What other means is there? They've tried schooling it out of them. They've tried beating it out of them. They've tried enticing it out of them. They've tried buying it out of them. And yet it goes on. And we need faith because we live in an age that is marked by godlessness. Just as in the days of Noah. Secondly, we can have faith like Noah's faith. Noah was a man who had faith. Noah's a man whose faith came from the fact that God had worked in his life. Noah was a righteous man, we read in chapter 6 and verse 9. He was a man who had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is a man who had received by God's grace a sense and an awareness of God. It wasn't merely that Noah was a good man. It wasn't merely that Noah saw the wrong that was going on. It wasn't merely that Noah put two and two together and decided, as a good man, I'm going to do something about this. What is incredible here is that Noah possessed a faith in God that he had received from God. This righteousness that Noah received, this righteousness that Noah possessed, he didn't receive it because he did good things. This righteousness that Noah obtained and had was his by virtue of the grace of God in his life. He didn't find favor because of what he did. He found favor because of God's love for him. And surely that's exactly where we are tonight. Surely we are going out to have this mission in our community, not because we believe this is a good thing to do, although we do. Not because we think by doing it we will earn a better position in heaven because we will go out and fulfill the commands of God. But we do it because we seek to obey the commands of God. No, we do it and we will go and do it. Why? Because God in eternity set aside upon us a love. And He chose us and He redeemed us in time by Jesus Christ. We can have the faith that Noah had, not because we are equal with him in stature, not because we possess the gifts that he possessed, not because we have the abilities that he had, not because of the determination that he had, but because the God that saved Noah is the same God that has saved us. And the faith that moved Noah is similar to the faith that can move us. The faith that grabbed Noah and brought him out of that bondage is the same faith that brought us out of that bondage.
Just as God loved Noah, so He loved us. It's the same God. It's the same love. It's the same faith. Two different time periods. One pre-Christ, one post-Christ. But it's the same. And we can have that same faith. Sometimes when we read these great men of faith, oh, we could never do that. I could never do that. Don't know how that man did that. Don't know how he was able to do that. But the reality is, what we possess is faith. Faith by virtue of what God has done in our lives. And is that not a remarkable thing? Is that not an incredible thing? And thirdly, we see we must have faith like Noah's. Noah's faith listened. Noah's faith caused him to listen to God. Verse 13, God comes to Noah and He says, I have determined. God had decided. He decided that He was going to destroy the earth because of the evil that was pervading her. He commands Noah, verse 14, to make an ark. He gives him the dimensions of that ark, verse 15. He specifies the criteria for the ark and the finishing of the ark, verse 16. He tells Noah concerning the reality of what this is going to be for, that he's going to send a flood of waters that destroy the earth. He tells Noah that he's going to establish his covenant with him, verse 18. He tells Noah to bring in every living kind of flesh. He tells Noah to bring in the birds. He tells Noah to bring in everything creeping of the ground. He tells Noah to bring in all sorts of food. And Noah listens. You see, faith listens to God. Faith doesn't say, I know best. Faith actually listens to God. And having listened to God, faith then led Noah to obey. We read in verse 22, Noah did this. He did all the Lord commanded him. And you read that and you think to yourself, well, it's a very short sentence. There obviously wasn't a great deal involved in that. But think about it. Think about it. Think about the fact that God was telling Noah to build this huge boat, the like of which was never built again in the world, and in no sense until the 1800s. That's just 200 years ago. That God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Think about that. Think about all that that would involve in Noah's thinking. Think about what that would involve in his comprehending of the size of that boat. Thinking of him, of comprehending that God was going to destroy all the earth. I wonder how many nights Noah lay in bed and thought, is it ever going to happen? Is God actually going to destroy the whole earth and just save me and my family? We read in 2 Peter how that Noah preached righteousness. He preached righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And all the time that he was building this boat, and the people were coming, and the people were sneering, and the people were laughing, Noah's building a big, big boat. Noah's building a big, big boat because the world is going to be destroyed by a big, big flood. We're all going to be washed away. Have you seen him? Go down and see him. Go down and talk to him. Go down and hear him. Go down and hear the nonsense that comes out of his mouth. How many people had lived before through a large natural disaster like this? Watching a program during the week. Nature's great events. And in Africa, the rain comes. And it flows down in the eastern side of Africa. And it rains and it flows down the rivers. And then it flows into this huge plain. And that which is desert suddenly becomes filled with life. We fish flow down through these few inches of water that become feet. Crocodiles move in. Animals come. Elephants track for thousands of miles. Buffalo. Birds come and feed. It's like a huge oasis that's created in the middle of a wilderness. This great natural flood that takes place. That's like boiling a kettle to fill the River Clyde by comparison with what happened here. That's like pouring into a basin and standing and looking and saying, what a great flood I have in my basin. Someone says, well, you should go down and see the River Clyde. You'll see water then. This was remarkable. This was unbelievable. It had never been seen or heard of before. And here is this man who has no idea of the extent of what he's doing day after day, sowing and measuring and cutting and saying to his sons, sons, let's keep going. Let's keep doing this. Sons, God is going to come. He's going to destroy the earth. And there they are. But Daddy, I heard your man saying that he thinks you're mad because there's never been a flood of that size. And the idea that you're going to bring all the animals, two of every kind, into this big boat, and then you're going to feed them and they're all going to survive while everybody else is wiped out. Keep going, son. Keep going. Keep building the ark. Keep knocking in the nails. Keep sawing. Keep building this thing. It's absolute lunacy. It's absolute madness when you actually step back and think about what this man did. Imagine trying to convince your wife that this is a good idea. I wish you had the time to develop and expand that more. And he persevered. Kept on going and going and going through all the taunts and all the laughter for years and years and years and years and years. He preached righteousness. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. That's the faith we must have. The faith that hears God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The faith that says we will do what Christ has commanded us to do, although we don't see a great ingathering. We don't see many people coming and pleading to be saved. We don't have many people coming and saying to us, oh, that I might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I may be brought from my death to my life. That I may be brought out of this moral degradation that's destroying my life. That I might be brought out of this violence that's plaguing our society and our community. You would think that they would plead with God, redeem us from this terrible, terrible bondage. And yet they go off and they destroy themselves. They destroy their bodies. They destroy their minds. They destroy their hearts. They destroy their homes. And they destroy themselves. They bankrupt themselves financially, morally, spiritually, every way. And you would think to yourself, at some point, someone will come along and say, this is utter and absolute madness. There has to be a better way. But they don't. They just keep on laughing and telling each other, it's a great thing. I was in a dentist Thursday. The dentist was telling me, me and her usually have a good conversation about things. She was telling me she was in with her nephew at a university, a prominent university in Scotland, in a large auditorium with parents who are expecting young people to go to university. And they were telling them, they were giving them an introduction to it. And she said, I was amazed, she said. Some of the questions were, I have a 17-year-old daughter. Would she be allowed to go to the bar? Would she be allowed to go to the bar in the students' union? Somebody else pops up, aye, because our young ones like to go out and get right and sloshed. She said, I couldn't believe it. Here are young people talking about going to university. And their parents, an induction evening for the university, all they're asking about is, can our young people go to the bar and get drunk to the eyeballs and not know what they're fit to do in the morning? She said, I couldn't believe it. Scotland's death rate through alcohol. Millions and millions and millions and millions of pounds are spent because of drunk related incidents. Our hospitals on a Friday and Saturday night are full of it. And even our young, educated people, all they have to look forward to is getting sloshed on a Friday night at the Students' Union. We need to have faith. Faith in the midst of this that Noah stood in. Faith to say there is a way of righteousness. There is a way of salvation. There is a right way. There is a glorious way. There is a way that seems right unto man that leads to destruction. But there is a way that leads right unto, that is right unto God and leads to salvation. And here was this man. And he listened to God. He didn't listen to the world because the world would have told him, you're talking nonsense. He listened to God. He obeyed God. And he persevered in that obedience. And in the end, what do we read? He and his family were saved. As they came screaming to the boat, let us in, let us in. He and his family were saved. Saved. And I know that many of you have real concerns for your families. Real concern for your families. And I will pray for you and your families. I will pray for you and your families that if you exercise this faith and plead with God, that you might have the joy of seeing them gathered into the ark with you through their hearing the word and believing it. We go out into the community, but I know that many of you will be pleading with God, bring in my flesh and blood, please. Bring them in. And I say to you, believe. If you've asked them before, ask them again. Noah preached righteousness for decades. They didn't listen. But God's grace will bring them in. Do not weary. Do not have no expectation. Believe. Have faith. And call upon God to deliver for His glory. Amen.